It's certainly the highlight of the Christian year, the Christian calendar, and it's good to see you all in the house of the Lord on this morning. Let me just speed through these announcements as quickly as I can. Our evening service, of course, will be at the usual time of 7 p.m, preceded by the half an hour time of prayer, and please do endeavour to come out and spend that extra time just calling upon the Lord for his blessing in the service. We're going to speak on the subject of the clothes of the crucified, the garments of Christ. And can we encourage you to come out and to consider that? And Sheriff and myself are going to sing. We're going to put you through that. Please do pray for that meeting and attend. Then Thursday, the 4th, 8 p.m. will be the Bible study and the prayer meeting, and I'll be back to speak of that. We trust you had a good time with Mr. Hamilton on Thursday night. And just in connection with that, the offering that was lifted was £371. So we give thanks to the Lord for that and to his people. Next Sabbath day, the services will be at the regular times. And Mr. Jonathan Jordan, who is a final year theological student, he will be here to bring the word at both meetings. Just in connection with our own congregation here, today is the day, if you're participating in the straw poll, that you can put your poll sheets into the box in the hall. So please do that. Today is the day for that, and you'll not have the opportunity afterwards, okay? And thank you for participating, those that have decided to do so. Just a few announcements from other congregations. Our Easter convention, of course, continues on Monday at 7 p.m. The speaker, Dr. John McKnight from Maryland in the USA, and the Macrofell Choir are also singing, and there'll be participation from the various International Free Presbyterian missionaries. There is supper after it, and the Children's Club will be on as usual. Our own after rally in Cookstown is on this evening at 8:45. Reverend Paul Thompson from Antrim will be the speaker, and Miss Terza Walker will be the singer. So young people, we would love to have you along, and please do, if you can't attend that meeting, please do pray. The Lord will bless it, and there'll be supper afterwards. And then that LTBS special recording, as has been announced, the LTBS satellite television recording are looking to put extra programs in place for the time whenever they move from the Lurgan facility up to the new facility in Ahachel. And the Vastos, both Six Mile Cross and Cookstown, if we can help towards providing the congregation on Wednesday the 10th of April. And usually the duration of these meetings lasts between 7 and 9:45, and there's two recording sessions. If you haven't been to them, it's actually very interesting. I know Cookstown did one not too long ago, and there were a number of people who were participating in that for the first time, and they found it very interesting to see the whole recording and how it was done. And it's of great help. We know that the LTBS folks were very grateful for all that turned up. It makes their job easier. They can produce programs without a congregation being there through the wonder of television, the magic of television, but it makes their job immensely easier if they have a good representation. So if you can come on that, please put your name in the hall, the sheet in the hall, because they need to know numbers so that they can work ahead of themselves. Those are all the announcements, and we make them subject to the will of the Lord. Let's turn to hymn 116, great hymn of resurrection. 116, page 223, "Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Saviour."
Thank you.
Why is it that the resurrection hymns are always so high and difficult to sing in the morning time? But that was a good effort, a very, very good effort. Let's seek the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of those simple words. He arose. He is not here, for he is risen. We thank you, Lord, that we're not coming to some God of wood or stone that has ears but cannot hear our cries, that has a hand but cannot act to our defense, to our deliverance. We thank you that we come to the living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he's not only living, but he's reigning. We thank you, Lord, that right at this moment his enemies, contrary to what they believe, are being made his footstool. We bless thee for the coming day when Jesus Christ will split that eastern sky and will stand upon the Mount of Olives and will come to claim his rightful kingdom. Father, we thank you, Lord, that he's reigning now, but then he will be reigning visibly. And all question of true and false religion will be dealt, will be finished. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We thank you that there's victory in Jesus because he has victory over death. We bless thee, Lord, for your grace in our lives, for every blessing. We thank you, Lord, that it's a grand thing to be a Christian, to know that we serve a risen Savior, and to know, Lord, that because he is risen, we will rise too. The death will not hold us, but, Lord, we will rise from the grave to live eternally with the Savior. We thank you, Lord, for the prospects which we have as your children. Keep those ever before us, Lord, especially as we walk through the valley. And we think about those that are walking through the valley today, those that have received perhaps bad news this week, those that have experienced circumstances that have them downcast. We pray, Lord, that you will lift their eyes upwards. Help them to realize that their redemption draweth nigh. Help them, Lord, to lean upon thee, to realize that though that you have ordained that they should walk this path, yet you have ordained every step in love. Lord, we pray that that simple truth will come upon their heart. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Thank you for the love of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, we could not be loved any more. Those of us that are in Christ, we can say that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. No greater demonstration than the demonstration which we are thinking about at this time, this Easter time, the cross of Calvary. No greater demonstration of your love toward sinners. Help us never to doubt. Lord, forgive us for our unbelief. Forgive us for our sin. Forgive us for our wavering and our wobbling and our weakness. And we pray that you'll help us to be strong in the Lord. Give us strong faith to go forward. We pray for this place. We thank you for it. Thank you for a body of people that love thee, that love the book, that love the lost, and love the honour of thy name. And we pray that you will bless them. And Lord, that you'll fill them with thy Holy Spirit, and that there will be that coming into wonderful alignment, an alignment of heart around the man of your choosing. And that, Lord, you will bring a man in your power to this place. And that we will be, Lord, greatly bless your people here. Greatly encourage them. So easy to become discouraged in a time of vacancy. So easy to become uncertain. Lord, I pray that you'll greatly encourage them. Give them tokens for good during this vacancy. Answer their prayers. And we pray that you will bless your work in this part of your vineyard. Lord, this is thy world. The cattle on a thousand hills are thine. Every square inch of this world is thine. And we pray, Lord, that you will deal the devil a death blow, even during this time of vacancy in this part of your vineyard. So bless us. Help us now as we come to the singing of the hymns and the reading of your word and the meditation upon your word. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and meet us, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Turn to 123, please. Hymn number 123. Another tremendous resurrection hymn, one of my favourite hymns. I serve a risen Saviour, he's in the world today. Let's stand to sing again. 123, page 225.
amen, that's a good attempt. Let's turn to the book of Numbers, please. Numbers chapter 16. We're going to consider Numbers chapter 17, but we want to take just a selection of verses first from Numbers 16. This is an unusual passage, of course, for Resurrection Sunday. You would expect me to go to the Gospels, perhaps. But I hope you'll see the reason why we've chosen this very soon. Let's read just a smattering of verses from chapter 16 that will give us the background. It's so important that we see the context for what's going on. Let's read from verses 1 to 3, first of all. Numbers chapter 16, 1 to 3. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses, or against Moses, with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So this is no small event. This is involving a lot of very high-powered people. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? So this is a direct challenge against Moses and Aaron. Now if you go down to verse 8, we'll just read through verse 8, from 8 to 10. And Moses said unto Korah, unto the rest of the men, obviously, that were with him, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? So God had already given these men jobs as Levites. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also. So that's what they're looking for, really. They want to be priests. They're not satisfied. So then if we come down to verse 31, we see ultimately what happened to these men. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of saying all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. That's under Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that pertained unto Korah, and unto their goods, and all their goods. They, and all that pertained to them, went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And then if we come down to verse 41, you'll see that this is not the end of it. Verse 41, but on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. So they're not putting up with this, what happened to Dathan and Abiram and their 250 companions. They're challenging Moses, you've murdered them. You've killed the people of the Lord. If you come down to verse 47, you'll see how this plays out for the murmurers. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. So to Aaron here, God uses Aaron to be a block, a barrier to this plague from killing more people. So let's come in then, with those things in our mind, let's come into chapter 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers. Of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony. There will I meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece. For every prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked, and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so, as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his infallible word. Let's turn again to our hymn books. We're going to worship the Lord with the singing of hymns and the receiving of our tithes and offerings. Hymn 131. No more veil, God bids me enter. And I think if we stay seated for the first four verses, and we can rise on the fifth verse. Hymn 131. We'll stay for one to four, and then rise on the fifth verse, and the stewards will wait upon you for your offerings.
just for the last verse, please. Well sung. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 17 again, and we'll just focus in on that verse 8. Numbers chapter 17 and verse 8. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. Amen. Let's seek the Lord. Father, we come before thee. You have said that there is a blessing for those that meditate upon your word night and day. And we pray that we will know that blessing this morning. We pray that you'll fill our minds with thy truth. Lord, that you'll fill us with thy Holy Spirit. May we see Jesus glorified. We do not want to live a mediocre Christian life. We want to live the very best that we can live for thee. We want to receive all the blessings which you have earmarked for us in our days. And we pray that as we think upon your word, Lord, that we will hear the voice of God far in excess of the voice of a preacher. Lord, may everything that is of thyself be written indelibly in our mind, help us to remember it and to obey it, and may that which is not of yourself be forgotten quickly. Exalt your Son in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Back in 1922, an Englishman by the name of Howard Carter became very famous. He shot to fame right across this world. He was an archaeologist, and he discovered a tomb in Egypt, a tomb with over 5,000 items of interest. The tomb, of course, of Tutankhamun, the most famous archaeological find on earth. And the items, of course, have toured this world and been seen by millions of people. And they, amongst those precious things, of course, there are the things that we all know, the coffin, the sarcophagus of King Tutankhamun himself. There's the mask, the death mask, and with gold and blue, the triangular headdress. We all know those things. But among those great and valuable items, there was another item which is of interest to us today. Because in his tomb were almonds. Small, humble, little almonds. Almonds that were left, allegedly, to help King Tutankhamun in the afterlife. Such was the superstition of the Egyptian people. Well, can I say this to you? There's only one thing that will help you in the afterlife. There's only one thing that will help you after death, and it's not almonds. It's the atoning blood of Jesus Christ covering your sin. To die knowing that your sin is forgiven, that it is atoned for, that it is covered, because that's what atonement means. It means covering. That the power of the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away every sin from your life. That's the only thing that matters in the afterlife. It's the only thing that will give you any hope here in this life. But of course, the superstitious Egyptians decided that they would help King Tutankhamun by giving him almonds. And that's of interest to us because our reading features an almond rod, a walking stick, a staff essentially, because that's what it was, that belonged to Aaron. A staff that budded almonds. It budded almond buds, and it budded the 5-petal almond flowers, and also the almond nuts, or the almond fruits, as they're called. Now, Numbers chapter 17 is a tremendous chapter. It's an incredible chapter. It's like an oasis in the middle of the desert. It's like a ray of light in a dark and cloudy sky. Because Numbers chapter 17 sits amidst the story of awful rebellion. From chapter 11 of the book of Numbers, Israel is rebelling and rebelling and rebelling against God. There's a spirit of rebellion there. And when we hit chapter 16, which we read just those smattering of verses from, when we come to chapter 16, the rebellion just gets to fever pitch. And we read in those verses how the three main characters, Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and 250 other very high profile people in the company of Israel, they mutiny. And they move specifically against Aaron. We read in verse 10 of chapter 16 how Moses says, "Do you want the priesthood as well?" That's what they were aiming for. They wanted to be the high priest. They wanted the priesthood. And God steps in, and as we read in the verses, God dispenses very swift judgment. We read how the earth opened up and swallowed the three main players, Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and their families, their immediate families. And then we read in chapter 16, verse 35, how fire came out from the Lord and devoured the other 250 who were part of that mutiny. And yet still, as we saw, still, Israel continues to rebel in large number. We read it, if you look at verse 41. But on the morrow, chapter 16, verse 41, but on the morrow, all, and notice the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." Absolutely reprehensible. A wicked assertion. Moses couldn't cause the ground to open and swallowed. Moses couldn't send fire of his own. It was the Lord that had done these things. But still the people have this spirit of rebellion within their heart. And they come out and make these scurrilous accusations against Moses. But the Lord was on Moses' side. And we read how the Lord sent a fearsome plague, this mysterious and deadly plague, and it destroys 14,000 of the people. And more would have died had Moses not ran and taken a censer full of incense and stood between the living and the dead and became a barrier. More would have been slain that day. What an awful rebellion against the Lord. And then we come into Numbers chapter 17 and the story of these staffs. 12 rods or 12 staffs or 12 walking sticks. One for each of the 12 tribes that inherited the promised land. And one for Aaron. And we have in chapter 17 the answer to rebellion. In chapter 16 there was the awfulness of rebellion. Wickedness. But in chapter 17 we come to the answer for rebellion. And praise God there is a solution to the spirit of rebellion. Because I want to say this. The spirit of rebellion is a very real problem. Very real problem, and it's a real problem today. It's an awful thing. It's so destructive. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan entered into the Garden of Eden, and he brought with him the spirit of rebellion into God's creation. And ever since you and I have lived in a rebellious world, we see people with personal rebellion, rebelling against God, rebelling against His Word, against His law, against His holy writ. We see folks rebelling against government. Anarchy. It's not too long ago since you heard the chants of the people, defund the police. What could possibly go wrong if you were to defund the police? But it's rebellion against government. It's governments then, of course, rebelling against God's. And we've seen the legislation that our government have brought in, flying in the face of God's word. We have children rebelling against parents, wives rebelling against husbands, employees rebelling against their bosses, churches too, where members rebel against their elders and against the presbytery. Rebellion. We live in a world of rebellion. Ever since Adam rebelled against God, this world has stank with rebellion. And can I say this to you? Rebellion is not a saintly attitude. Rebellion is a satanic attitude. Jesus Christ opposed the wrong of his day, but he was no rebel. He was no insurrectionist. Israel chose the rebel. Israel chose the agitator. Israel chose the insurrectionist instead of Christ when they chose Barabbas that day so long ago. It says over in Isaiah, turn over to Isaiah chapter 42, please. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 2. The Lord was no agitator in the way that you see the activists of today agitating against the government and against the traditions that we know and love and have served us well. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 2, speaking about the Savior, it says, "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets." Now the Lord Jesus Christ was a preacher. He was an open-air preacher. But he wasn't a rabble-rouser. He wasn't an insurrectionist like Barabbas. See, folks, the Christian life is a life of obedience. It's a life of order. Obedience, first of all, to God, to his word, to his will, to his way. Obedience to government. Hebrews 13, obey them. Obedience, should I say, to church government first. Let me make that clear. Hebrews chapter 13 says, obey them that have the rule over you. It's talking about church government. It's obedience to the civil government. Obedience to employers. Yeah. Remember over in Ephesians chapter 6 where Paul says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, as unto Christ. And bear in mind that Paul was speaking in a day whenever people were not just employed by employers, they were slaves to masters. A much worse situation than even working for a boss who is not particularly pleasant. And we've all probably had that experience. But far worse to be owned by a master who was not pleasant. And yet Paul says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. Folks, a Christian ought to be the best employee in the business. A Christian ought to be the best citizen in the land. A Christian ought to be the best student in the college, the best son in the household, where there are unsaved and saved children. Rebellion is not a Christian attitude. Can I say this to you? Based upon what we have read in chapter 16, if you're going to put your hand to rebellion, you better make sure you're wearing asbestos gloves. Because rebellion is highly flammable. Rebellion, it burns everyone that touches it. Be very, very careful. And I'm not just talking about in the church. I'm talking about in general in our life. Be very, very careful when you associate with rebellion. In Numbers chapter 16, the 250 that associated with Korah, Dathan and Abiram were literally burned for their rebellion. So if you lay your hand to rebellion, make sure you're wearing fireproof gloves. Because it burns. It burns. But praise God, we come into a very different chapter here. In chapter 17, we have the answer to rebellion. And chapter 17 is a positive chapter. It's full of grace. Chapter 16 is full of judgment. Chapter 17 is full of grace. Look at it in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. See, folks, God still has a word for his people. Even though all that happened before in chapter 16, God still has a word for his people. Isn't that wonderful? You know how people are in our world. Somebody says something against them, boy, they go into huff. They go into huff mode. I'm not talking to you. They get all dry and standoffish and cold, and there's hard looks, and some folks stop talking for years. Isn't it good that God doesn't do that?
Isn't it good that the Lord doesn't behave like that? God still speaks to his people in verse 1 of chapter 17, even after all they've done in the previous chapter. I'll tell you what, I'm glad God still speaks to me after the sin that I have done against his name. Can I say this to you? Maybe you're a backslider in this meeting today, and you're far from God. Once you walked with the Lord, but now your heart is cold. For whatever reason, if you will open your ear to the Lord will speak to you. He still has a word for your heart. The Lord is not like us. He does not huff. He doesn't strut. He comes in grace here in verse 1. And notice this, that even though the Lord is speaking to them in verse 1, there's still rebellion in the heart of these people. You see, rebellion's a hard animal to kill. Yeah, it's like the superbug in the hospital. It's very hard to kill. Look at verse 5. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. Even after 14,000 of them died by the plague, there's still the spirit of rebellion. Man, it's a hard animal to kill. So God gives this instruction. Take a rod for each tribe. Write the leader's name on them. Put Aaron's name on the rod for the tribe of Levi. Put them in the tabernacle overnight. Tomorrow, one of them will bloom. And the man whose name is upon that rod that blooms, he'll be the high priest. Simple test. That's exactly what happened. You look the next day, verse 8, and it came to pass on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded. Was budded. And notice that there were three stages of blooming. There was a little bud. Then there was a five-petal flower of the almond tree. And then there was the actual almond itself. And Aaron was confirmed as the high priest. And that stopped the rebellion. It's amazing that. One commentator put it like this. What the death of 15,000 did not do, the silent blossoming of a dead stick did accomplish. Isn't that amazing? The death of 15,000 people didn't stop their murmuring, but the budding of a dead stick stopped it dead. Now, folks, this is not just history. This has immense relevance to you today. How? Well, folks, Aaron, the high priest, you may not think about it in these terms, but Aaron was a walking, talking gospel sermon in himself. Aaron was the high priest, the one who was being challenged. And Aaron had one big job. Aaron's one big job, he had plenty of small jobs, but the one big job was the Day of Atonement. That once for all sacrifice, once per year sacrifice rather, that he did. On the Day of Atonement, he went into the tabernacle, right into the heart of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, and he sacrificed a sacrifice for all of Israel. He prayed for forgiveness for all of Israel. And in that, he is an illustration. He's a walking, talking gospel sermon in himself. He's an illustration of what Jesus did for you and what Jesus did for me. An illustration of our Savior. There you see Aaron offering the sacrifice. There you see Aaron going into the temple and interceding, praying for forgiveness, pleading the cause of Israel, God's people, before God. What a picture of Christ, who offered once for all, not once for a year, but a once for all sacrifice in Calvary, and rose into heaven to plead for you and to plead for me. Do you see the picture? Aaron is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as he intercedes with his precious blood. Now, can I say this to you? If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no representative pleading for you. You have nobody pleading in the court of God for you. Nobody to bring you forgiveness. No hope for eternity. Now God could have chosen, and this is the important point, God could have chosen to show Aaron was his high priest in many ways. Aaron, God could have caused a glory cloud to form around Aaron. God could have written Aaron's name up in the clouds, but how did he show that Aaron was the true high priest? By the resurrection rod. By the rod that budded. That's how he chose. And that's remarkable. I have a man in Cookstown and he makes blackthorn sticks. Makes very good blackthorn sticks. So he does. He comes along and he cuts the limb from the tree, because that's what a blackthorn stick is. They're nice. They're very well made. But they'll never ever bud. They'll never yield so much as a bud, never mind a five-petal flower or an almond. And you can put them in your garden. You can put them in a pot. You can fertilize them. You can put rooting powder over them. You can water them. You can put them in a grow bag. But they'll never, ever grow any kind of bud. They're dead. But Aaron's rod that was dead became alive. Resurrection. And the simple truth is this. That the resurrection which we think about today on Resurrection Sunday is God's sign that Jesus Christ is the true high priest. That and that alone qualifies the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior and to be mine. Because he is not here, for he is risen. Folks, if the Lord Jesus Christ had been born of a virgin and did all that he did, even if he had done the mighty miracles that he performed, healed all the sick people that he healed, even if he'd raised Lazarus from the dead, even if he'd calmed the storm with his mere word, even had he walked on the water, had he done all those things and not risen from the dead, he cannot be the Savior. He could not be our high priest to plead for you and I in heaven. Because resurrection alone is the stamp of God's approval. He is my approved Savior. He's your approved Savior. His sacrifice is accepted. The wrath of God against you and against me is stopped in Christ and in Christ alone. No more wrath. Turn to the New Testament, you'll see that. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And let's come in at verse 20. 22. There were many high priests in the Old Testament. Many. Many of them. And they all died. They could not continue to do their work. There came a day when they could no more plead for sinners. They could not for eternity save a soul. Because death came and put its icy hand on them and stopped them. And that's why no man, no mere man can save you for eternity. But listen, Hebrews 7 and 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testimony. So we're talking about Jesus Christ. And they, that's the other high priests, truly were many priests. Because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Death put its icy hand on them and stopped them in their tracks. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. Hallelujah. That come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. No man can save you for eternity because death comes and puts its icy hand on them. But the Lord Jesus Christ can. He is our great high priest because of his resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Aaron's rod, the rod that was dead and yet it lives and blooms. The Lord Jesus lives and intercedes for sinners in the power of an endless life forever. Resurrection is the sign of God's high priest. Every other priest died because they're sinners. They cashed in the wages of sin, and death carried them into eternity. But death could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. It had no power over him. He laid down his life voluntarily. You see, folks, death could not take Christ. He laid his life down voluntarily. You remember what he said on the cross? He yielded up the ghost. He handed it over to death. And he said to the Father, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And can I say this to you? He didn't say it in a weak, defeated whisper, gasping for breath. He said it in a growl of victory. "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Because death could not take him. He alone gave up the ghost. Remember what he said over in John 10? "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. You see, just as those rods lay in the temple overnight, unseen, the Lord Jesus Christ was unseen for a time. 3 days and three nights in the tomb. But the third day, by his mighty power, he took life again. And no stone or no seal of Rome or no soldier was going to stop him. And because of that, he can plead for you in heaven. And he's the only one that can. Tell me, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know Christ? You see, why was it so awful in chapter 16? Dathan, Korah, Dathan and Abiram and the five of the 250 that were with him found out to their cost that you cannot rebel against God's high priest. They found out. The very next day, the people of Israel found out, as Aaron stood between the living and the dead, as a barrier to that plague. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ does. He is the great divider. Those on one side of him are alive, and those on the other side are dead. Saved versus the lost. And then the day after, the people learned in chapter 17 that the high priest was marked by resurrection. Do you see how the thoughts progress through these verses? The only one who can save you from hell, from eternal death, is the one who defeated it himself. You cannot trust anybody else but the risen Savior. Let me move on very, very quickly. Might there be another lesson for us? Might there be a simple lesson for us this morning here as well? In chapter 17. You see, I look at those rods as they're brought out of the temple. The dead rods. The rods of rebellion. Israel rebelling against God. And then the one living rod, the rod of resurrection. The rod that points to Jesus Christ, the risen King. Can I make a suggestion to you, and I will close very quickly. Can I suggest to you that could it be that the only answer to rebellion in your life and in mine is the new life of Christ? The answer to rebellion in every area of our life, in society, in work, in family, in church, even in rebellion to our circumstances. And there's maybe someone who is rebelling against their circumstances here this morning. I rebel against where God has put me. Because the place that God has put me is tough. And it's heartbreaking. That's understandable, of course, during tough times. We can rebel against the hardness of the time. Lord, why me? Why am I here? Can I say to you that that sort of rebellion is just as flammable as the rebellion of chapter 16? You saw, it's all right to wonder why God has led you down this path in life. Of course it's all right. It's all right to be sad and to be sorrowful that you're on that path. It's all right to wish for better days. Oh, that's fine. But you see, if that becomes rebellion against God, it's flammable. It's highly flammable. Can I suggest to you folks that the answer to all rebellion is the resurrected life of Jesus Christ? It's time that we spend with the risen Lord, where his resurrection power works in us and we become less rebellious. It's interesting that God should choose rods. I mean, God could have chosen anything, couldn't he? It's interesting that God should have chosen rods, staffs, that the people leaned upon. Folks, as we lean upon the risen Christ, our rebellion dies. As we really lean upon him alone, the risen Lord becomes our staff, our stick to walk in through this awful path that we have to travel. It's only then that our rebellion dies. This situation that I'm in, this trouble, this trial, this torture that's eating me up and souring me and making me bitter. But I'm leaning upon the risen shepherd. And I know that he has chosen this particular path. And I know that he is a heart of love. And I know that he will deal with this hardship in his time. And I know that it will be best. Turn to what is my favourite verse in the whole of Scripture, please. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And that's essentially what Paul is saying in this verse. Philippians 3 verse 10. Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You know, Paul was the ultimate rebel. He was the ultimate rebel against the Lord. Paul waged full-scale war against Christ, arresting, killing, persecuting. And then he met the risen Christ. And as he spent time with the risen Christ, Ali learned the power of Christ's resurrection. His rebellious heart melted away. And he was willing to suffer. He was willing to enter into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. See, that's what spending time alone does with Christ. There, he conveys to you the power of his risen life. Remember that those rods were in the secret place overnight. Remember that? They were in the tabernacle, just the rods and the Lord. Folks, you see, for the Christian, rebellion is so yesterday. For the Christian, rebellion is so out of date. It's so part of our old life. It's not part of the new nature that we have. It's not simply. But it takes time, doesn't it? You see, in Aaron's rod, there was buds, there was flowers, and then there was almonds. And some of us have only the buds of the new life. And there's still parts of our lives where we rebel. Some of us have went a wee bit further along the Christian path and we've got those flowers. Our life is starting to bloom and the rebellion is dying. Then there are some who have well-rounded almonds and they're completely submitted. No matter where the Lord would take them, no matter what path the Lord would take them down, they're completely submitted. Rebellions die to death. But folks, it takes time. takes time to go from the bud to the almond. With this I'll close. There's a Jewish tradition, and there's absolutely no way of saying whether it's true or not, but there's a Jewish tradition that on one side of Aaron's rod there was sweet almonds, and on the other side of Aaron's rod there was bitter almonds. Did you know there's two types of almonds? There's a type of almond that you want to eat, especially in marzipan. I love almond marzipan. But then there's the type of almond that's bitter, and it has hydrogen cyanide in it, and you really don't want to eat that. And the Jews have this tradition that on one side was sweet almonds, on the other side was bitter almonds. We never know if it's true or not, but it makes for an interesting illustration. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is sweet to some, but it's poison to others. To the Christian, it's sweet. It's the power of God. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the tomb, ruling on the throne, and he's returning tomorrow. And when we think about it, sweet thoughts fill our mind. And hope floods our soul. Because we know that it's all going to end well. The resurrection is a sweet almond to the Christian. But then there's others. And the resurrection is a poisonous almond. The old skeptic of the Bible spends his life trying to disprove the scriptures. But he knows the resurrection is true. He knows if it's true, he's in trouble. The stubborn sinner will not bend, will not yield to Christ. Boys, the resurrection is poison to them, isn't it? Because when Jesus Christ comes, they'll be in a pickle, lost forever. Which is it for you? Is it sweet almonds? Is it cyanide almonds? Which is it? We serve a risen Savior. And he's in this world today. And I trust he's your Savior. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful picture from the Old Testament scriptures. We thank you for our glorious risen Savior. Help us, Lord, not to rebel against thee in the path that you lead us. Yes, Lord, help us to know the risen Savior. Help us to get into that quiet place, the place where we know him and the power of his resurrection. Give us grace and strength and faith, not just to have the little buds and not just to have the lovely flowers, but to have the full fruit, the full almonds of submission to Christ, consecration to him every day of our life. In Jesus' precious name, amen.